Now we're turning again to the second book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And I want to look with you for a few moments this morning on this wonderful incident in the history of the people of God and in the life of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's name means Jehovah is judge, or Jehovah will judge. And as Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah for 25 years, by and large it was a time of prosperity and of peace. But if we were to sum up his career, and if some of the so-called political pundits in our day and generation would sum it up, they would maybe say he had a very checkered career, because there were many ups, many downs. Many times he was on the mountain, but there were also times he was in the valley. In chapter 20 and verse 1, the Bible says, it came to pass after this. Jehoshaphat, unfortunately, made some foolish alliances militarily, matrimonially, and monetarily, particularly an unholy alliance with Ahab, one of the most wicked kings. But he was rebuked for that, and in chapter 19 and verse 2, the Bible says that Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Jehoshaphat, just like many a man, many a woman, made mistakes. Someone once said, the man who never made a mistake never made anything, but Jehoshaphat made many mistakes. But the Bible sums up in verse 32 of this 20th chapter his life as a whole, and it says in verse 32, and he walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So overall, in his life, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And even the prophet there, the seer, said to him in verse 5 of chapter 19, or verse 3 rather, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and has prepared thine heart to seek God. When we come into chapter 20, we're reading about Jehoshaphat, and after he had been rebuked by Jehu, yet the Bible says he had now prepared his heart to seek God. He had decided and made a willful and conscious decision that now I am going to seek God. You see, as I said, he's only a man. When we read there in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, that great passage that teaches us all about the heroes and the heroines of faith, yet as we read about them, we realize whether it be Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Noah or Moses, each one in their lifetime, they had their high times, but they had their failures and their losses. Perhaps that's why the apostle then reminds us, as we come from Hebrews 11 into chapter 12, he says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. There's only one perfect example. That is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we are just like these other men and women of faith. We are only human. We're like Abraham when he said, I'm only flesh and blood. I'm only dust and ashes. But yet I have taken it upon myself to speak unto the Lord. One book I was introduced to many, many years ago when I began to study for the ministry in the Free Presbyterian Church was the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon's book, Lectures to My Students. And I tried to read it every year through my ministry. And there's one part in it, he called it the minister's fainting fits. Because the minister's just like everyone else. He can have his ups and his downs and his strengths, but his weaknesses. And there are times that all of us as believers, as we seek to live the Christian life, and as we were singing the hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? My, there are times when we're in the victory, but there are times when it seems the enemy has defeated us and we are downcast and discouraged. And there's much in these days to discourage God's people. There's much to cause us distress. There's many things that would disrupt even the very peace of the church of God. And of course, there's sickness, and there's bereavement, and there's problems with opposition and persecution. And there's those who would sow discord amongst the brethren. There are those who are having difficulties in the home and in the family. And John Calvin said on one occasion, in addition to the many immense troubles by which I am sorely consumed, there is almost no day in which some new pain or anxiety does not come. And as we get older, we can sympathize with Calvin. We can say, yes, day by day, there's always some anxiety. There's always some difficulty. There's always some pain that comes. Mr. Spurgeon, he said, discouragement creeps over my heart and makes me go with heaviness to my work. It's dreadfully weakening. And we think to ourselves, if great men of God like Calvin and Spurgeon were subject at times to discouragement, to distress, to feeling their own weakness and their own helplessness, my, we need to ask God day by day, as the apostle wrote to young Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, when he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And perhaps no more so than today, in this age in which we live, we need to pray, Lord, give us that spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We are the children of God. And the children of God, says the hymn writer, have a right to shout and sing. For we're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's why old Billy Bray said to his companion on one occasion, they were going to catch a train, and as they walked down the platform, he said, you know, if the people knew who we were, they would touch their caps. They would have a wee bit of respect for us. But this world, as we were singing in the hymn, is not a friend of grace. This world does not help us unto God. Therefore, we need to pray, Lord, help me not to have a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of faith and of a sound mind. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, over there in the epistle to the Corinthians, the apostle Paul says about the things that happened to the men and women in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So Paul says the things that happened to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, Rahab, the things that happened to Joshua, things that happened to Noah, things that happened in the life of Jehoshaphat, in the life of the other kings of Israel and of Judah, Paul says they happened there in samples. And you and I living in this age, in this last day in which we live, we can learn from them. We can look at the incidents in Scripture and the circumstances in which these people found themselves, and how God in His grace and in His mercy and in His providence delivered them. And we can learn from them. I want you to think with me about this remarkable incident in the life of Jehoshaphat and the people when they enjoyed a glorious victory over the enemy. They had a battle, but they didn't have to lift a finger in the battle. And yet God gave them a wonderful victory. But I want you to notice the circumstances of the times. And how, as we compare those days and our own days, we can glean help and strength and encouragement and what we ought to do. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, very simply, that Jehoshaphat faced a wicked enemy. The Bible says in verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat faced a wicked enemy. And I want you to notice that the enemy were the ancient enemies of God's people. It was Moab and the children of Ammon, the old enemies, the descendants of Lot. And in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, they are mentioned. And every time they're mentioned as the enemies of the people of God. And God's people today still face a wicked enemy. We still face that unholy trinity of the world. And the flesh and the devil that would come against us as we seek to live the Christian life. And you'll notice that these ancient enemies, as we read about them here in the Word of God, you'll notice they are aggressive enemies. It says in verse 1, they came against Jehoshaphat to battle. In verse 2, in the middle of the verse there, it says, there cometh a great multitude against thee. In verse 12, as Jehoshaphat prayed, he said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them, for we have no might against this great company. And again, in verse 15, the prophet said to him, be not dismayed by reason of this great multitude. So they were a great multitude, a majority, who came against the people of God. And verse 11 says, they have come to cast us out of thy possession. And they came against them aggressively, powerfully, with no mercy. And the enemies of the church of Christ and the enemy of truth and holiness and righteousness and all that is good and virtuous and right for the house of God and for the people of God, they're still coming against God's people with great aggression. What you hear day by day on the television or the radio, or what you read in the newspapers when you read about all these things, and people will say, they are in your face. time and time again. They are in your face. And how they try to pour scorn, and their venom comes against those who believe the book of God and who want to go by the standards of God's holy and precious word. And these enemies that were the ancient enemies of God's people, and they were aggressive enemies, you'll notice they are alarming enemies. If you were to read about their history, you'd find they were idolaters. They were given over to idolatry. They were pagan, heathen idolaters. In their history, there was false fire. There was false worship. There was occult practices. And of course, in this day and age, when men might say they're not idolaters because they do not bow down to a god of wood or stone, but yet they have their idols in this world, and their personalities, and their people, and their activities. And sad to say, there are many people, because they have left this old book, the Word of God, behind, they have turned to the occult. They have turned to astrology. They have turned to those who would read tarot cards, those who would read your palm and all these other things, read the tea leaves. Somebody says if you do not stand for God, you'll fall for anything. And that's the society in which we are living. But as I said, we as Christians face a wicked enemy. The Apostle John says there in 1 John 2, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Paul writes to the Romans and he speaks about the enemy of the flesh. And how he finds that he wants to live for the Spirit, and he wants to do that which is right, but he doesn't do, and he's dragged down by the flesh. And of course, the old devil, the apostle says, he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We often recognize him when he goes about like a roaring lion. We don't recognize him as easily when he comes as an angel of light. But he goeth about, and his aim and his object is just the same, to destroy God's people. You see, this world says, if it feels good, do it. And they call it situation ethics. But God says, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This world says, just live today for the moment. Don't worry about the consequences. But the Bible says, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. This world says, well, everybody's doing it, so join in. But God says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world says, just live for self and self alone in the me first generation. But God says, you've got to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jehoshaphat faced a wicked enemy. But I want you to notice there in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat followed a wise strategy. The Bible says in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered, in verse 4, themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Oh, as we read there in chapter 19 and verse 3, Jehoshaphat had prepared his heart to seek God. At the end of verse 4, it says that he would bring them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So the Jehoshaphat made a great preparation, and he had a purpose in his heart and life that I want to get the people together. We're going to seek God. We're going to ask from God. And we're even going to fast in order that God will hear us. We're going to show the Lord how dedicated we are. We're going to ask Him. We're going to pray. We're going to call upon Him. We're going to even fast. And we're sincere, and we really need God's help. These enemies have come against us, and we need to turn back to God. And then you'll notice not only the preparation that he made, but you'll notice the prayer that he offered there in verse 5. It says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might that none is able to withstand thee?" Oh, Jehoshaphat says, "I'm coming to the God of heaven and earth, the God who is the creator of all things, the God of history, the God of eternity, the God of great majesty and power, the God who giveth the victory." And then he says there in verse 7, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and givest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" He's saying, "God, you are the creator. All power is yours in heaven and on earth, and I'm coming to thee. But God, you are the covenant-keeping God, your friend Abraham, father of the faithful." Man may break the covenant. Man may fail, but God is faithful. And in verse 9, he not only offers prayer, he prepares his heart, but he claims the promise. He reminds the people, and he comes before God, and he said, we built thee a sanctuary there in thy name, saying, verse 9, "If when evil cometh upon us, or the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear us." It's a great prayer. But it's based upon a great promise from the Word of God, that if times come and there's a pestilence, or there's a famine, or there's a problem, or there's an enemy coming against us, and oftentimes because of our own sinfulness and our own wickedness, even like the people of old, we've got ourselves into trouble. But if we turn to the Lord, and we come as Jehoshaphat came, and we plead the promise of the Word of God, as the hymn writer says, standing on the promise, as if we bring God's word before God at the throne of heavenly grace, and we plead the promises. There's a promise he claimed. You notice the posture he adopted, for it says there that he bowed his head in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, of God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. He bowed down in humility, and he cried unto God. You know, it's always a wise strategy to seek the Lord in prayer. Oftentimes, in the history of our denomination, when times have been hard and difficult, our presbytery has called for days of prayer and fasting. And we followed this wise strategy. And we've brought the promises of God again before God. And God, who is faithful, has answered our cries and answered our prayers and sent us a time of quickening and a time of reviving, yeah, a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And so as Jehoshaphat faced this wicked enemy, he followed a wise strategy. You'll notice then, God caused him to focus on a wonderful victory. In verse 17, the word of God says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Oh, we had a wonderful victory in view. And thank God, we are not fighting for the victory. We are fighting in the victory. And thank God that all power is His in heaven and on earth. And we're reminded here that the Bible says the battle is the Lord's. Verse 15. Isn't that what David said when he went out to fight with Goliath of Gath? "You can come to me, Goliath, in the name of your gods, your heathen gods, which are not gods at all. But I come in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the battle is the Lord's," for Samuel 17 and 47. And we are in the battle, and thank God the battle is the Lord's. And we come. And as the prophet came here and prophesied and told them then to go out and told them exactly what to do and what their strategy would be, they had the word of God to rely upon and to stand upon. On another occasion, God said to Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." But you notice here, they came and they had this prophecy from the prophet of God to rely upon, but they were told to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord. So therefore, in verse 19, these people stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. And as you read down through the chapter there, we read about how the verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. When they believed God's word, when they rested upon the promises of God's word, when they believed the prophecy from God's word, and when they began to praise God, God gave them the victory. Someone said that the missing jewel in the church's crown today is the jewel of worship. See, we come before God and we have our needs and our requests, and we bring them before Him, and rightly so. But as Jehoshaphat came that day, and he cries out, "O Lord our God, the God of our fathers, the God in heaven," he begins to praise God for who He is, for what He has done, for the great power that He has. And as he praises God in that place of prayer, God hears in heaven. And God sets ambushments against the enemies, and the Lord smites them. The Lord smites them. And so you'll notice that as Jehoshaphat faced a wicked enemy, and he followed a wise strategy, and in faith he focused on a wonderful victory, because the Bible says in verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid." And when we can read the scriptures and we see that it's "thus saith the Lord," we can claim the promise. And you notice then, in this wonderful victory, he found what I might describe as a wealthy bounty. Verse 22 of the chapter, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set the ambushments against them. And then the Bible says in verse 25, "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them an abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering up the spoil. It was so much. And on the 4th day, verse 26, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Barakah unto this day, or the valley of blessing. And they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies." Oh, what a blessing there was on that day. God had smitten the enemy in battle. God gave them the spoils of the battle that they hadn't even to fight for. And then God gave them the song of victory in the battle. And there was joy. And the Bible reminds us there in verse 29, "And the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about." There was peace and there was quietness. Doesn't that remind us again today that we are only sinners saved by grace? And everything that we have and every blessing that we enjoy, spiritual and temporal, every blessing, every good gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And through that great conquest at the place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us eternal salvation. And we can today, like those of old, we can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We haven't to do anything, to pay anything, to work for anything. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. When our sins had left a crimson stain, praise God, he washed it white as snow. And we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. The Lord gave us these things. We have eternal life, according to John 10 and 28. He hath given unto his sheep eternal life. He's given us a relationship with God that cannot be broken. He has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. We have a righteousness which cannot be tarnished. The one who was righteous and sinless and pure and holy and harmless and undefiled, he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He has given to us a peace that can never be destroyed, and has given us an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, bought for us at such a price at the place called Calvary. Wonder, even as we bring our meeting to a close, is there one, you say, "Fred, I've heard the gospel time and time again. I've heard the message of what Christ has done for us. But oh, I've never come as a sinner to Jesus. I've never taken the sinner's place. I've never had those blessings of sins forgiven, of pardon for sin, of assurance of peace with God, of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I have never known that. Well, dear friend, thank God you can know it today. And you can come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own dear name's sake.